The rest of you, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read that story that our middle schoolers told us and told us so well as we continue to study women in Scripture. While you're turning there, let me tell you, some people don't have their priorities straight. For example, there's a lady that I read about this week named Marie Murphy. Marie lives in New Jersey. Marie's a fifth grade teacher. I suspect she's probably retired by now, but at the time, in 2010, she received an alarming call. Miss Marie, your house is on fire. Okay, that's not really the call you want to get at work. But Marie jumps into her car and she starts driving home. And as she's driving, she's thinking to herself, all right, my husband, no, he's gone. He's not in the house. My mother, no, she's not in the house right now. Everybody's safe. But there's that one thing. There's that one thing that I've got to go in there and rescue from the blaze. And so, sure enough, Miss Marie shows up. Just before the home would collapse in flames, she goes in. She shouldn't have gone in. She goes in, and she comes out holding on to her treasure. What was her treasure, you might think? Well, she didn't risk her life to go in after the family heirloom that perhaps you have in mind that you might rescue. She didn't risk her life to go and get that precious photo album of her wedding. She didn't even bother to go in and get the certificate of fire insurance, which was in there, which would have come in handy. Instead, she comes out of her home coughing on the smoke that almost took her life, holding on to her season tickets to the Philadelphia Phillies. I'm serious. You can't make this kind of thing up. So if you're the Philadelphia Phillies, you obviously feel some amount of obligation to honor this courageous woman, right? I think you call that courage. Dedicated, at least. And so they did towards the end of the year. They had a decent year, so that's good, at least. They called her up. They had a press conference. You know, they gave her like a Chase Utley jersey and some memorabilia. I think it was the World Series ticket from the year before that they had won. But as they did it, they went ahead and issued a statement to say, attention Phillies fans. Maybe this is something you have to tell Phillies fans. If ever you're in a situation like Marie and your house is burning down and you might think it's a good idea to risk your life for those season tickets, just remember that we're more than happy to reprint them. And don't do it. But Marie, in that instance, maybe it was panic. Maybe it was her deep devotion to the Phillies. She didn't have her priorities straight. That story that they told, I'm going to read the text. You're actually going to hear that it's just like our middle school girls told it. I want you to listen. Listen. Does Martha have her priorities straight? If you will stand, this is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Lord our God, as we come to your word, as we come to a short story in your word that's rather curious, we must We must plead for your help to understand it. Otherwise, this is going to be some interesting artifact that happened some 2,000 years ago that has no reach in our lives, and we're not here for that. Lord, we're here to hear from you. We're here to be changed by your word. We're here to have you reach into our hearts and rearrange our priorities so that you're first. We can't do that without your spirit, so give your spirit to us in abundance. Now we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So did you hear it? Martha's priorities. She didn't have her priorities straight. I mean, she's hustling and bustling around the kitchen and the dining area. She's trying to get this beautiful meal ready for the Lord, when right there, the Lord sat. When she could have been spending time with her Lord Jesus. Some people don't have their priorities straight. Lest you think I'm a really good person, let me tell you, I don't have my priorities straight. I'm convicted by a passage like this because I think about what I catch myself doing often. As somebody who works for the church, I work really hard to serve the church. And I forget sometimes that the end goal is not the church, but that it's the Lord himself. I don't have my priorities straight. Or let me just go ahead and confess openly to you that I often spend much more time talking to you about the Lord than I spend talking to the Lord directly. I'm afraid I don't have my priorities straight. I'm afraid that if you look in your life, you would see that you probably don't have your priorities straight either. Here's the way it might play out for you. You close your Bible after that 6 a.m. wake up to read it, and you're feeling good about yourself. You're like, there, I've done it. I've checked it off the list, and I can go about my day without having to feel guilty that I didn't connect with God. Priorities. Or for some of us, it's getting on January 31st that tax statement from the church saying that, yes, I did indeed give 10% of my income. I am a good Christian man. Don't count me among the majority of Christians who only give 2%. I am a 10 percenter, and I feel good about it. Bad priorities. What about the Lord? What about the Lord? Forget the way it makes you feel. Our priorities aren't straight. Feeling good about ourselves isn't the point, right? So why aren't our priorities straight? As I thought about this passage, I wondered, well, maybe it's because people are busy. People are just so busy. And that's why our priorities aren't straight. Martha's so busy. But no, it's not just that. Plus, I preached that sermon like a month and a half ago, so I didn't want to re-preach that one. I thought, well, maybe it's because there are just so many distractions. I mean, I've got my phone is buzzing, and the kids need to be fed and bathed, and the dog's got to go out, and I just so many distractions. That's why my priorities aren't straight. No, it's not that either. It's much deeper. It's much deeper. This is a problem of religion. This is a problem of religion. This is a problem that at my heart level, I am better at religion than I am at relationship. Because religion gives me a checklist. And I can go down the checklist. Yes, did it. Uh-huh. Right. I'm a good boy. God must love me. Right? Religion gives us a checklist, and we feel like we can get that checklist done, and we're good. But relationship, oh man, relationship requires so much more time and energy. It's a living connection between me and the personal God of the universe. It's so much more difficult. Why can't I just have a checklist, Lord? Before I get into describing religious Martha, let me go ahead and define religion the way that I'm using it this morning, because there are other ways to define it I don't want to talk about. Religion this morning, I'm saying, is the attempt to make God love us more. Religion is the attempt to make God love us more. I put something in, Lord, I want to get something out, your love. This is a vending machine. I used this metaphor before for you, but this is a vending machine. When I was a teenager, I worked on a golf course. I had the metabolism of a teenager, so I had this mega appetite. So I would eat my lunch, but then I would be going to the vending machine soon. I still have a mega appetite, but not the metabolism of a teenager, which is a problem right now. But I got really good at vending machines. Pull my tip money out, slide the bill in, see, yep, there it is, I'm good, I'm going to keep working. I even got so good at vending machines that I could tell when I was going to put my 60 cents in and get 2 Nutter Butters out of the machine, right? I knew how to work the system. Put something in, get something out. That's religion. I knew how to play the system to my advantage, put a minimal amount in and get maximum benefit out. That's what religious people do. I'm going to pray just enough. I'm going to read the Bible just enough. I'm going to attend church just enough. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to let my kid dress that way. I'm not going to say those words or think those thoughts. In goes the hard work, and out comes what? God's love and favor. And when I get really good at it, I'm going to feel great about myself. That's religion. Religious Martha, in this story, she has Jesus coming to her house. And I'm guessing that it was announced, I don't know, but she woke up that day thinking, this is going to be the best pastoral visit that Jesus and his disciples have ever, ever made. The pasta is going to be al dente. It's going to be perfect, because the Lord can't have his pasta too crunchy. The Lord can't have his pasta too flimsy, and when he leaves here, he's going to go throughout Bethany and maybe Israel and say, that Martha is the best cook in the world. Ladies, if you want to know how to cook in a righteous way, you need to go and learn from that Martha. Her cooking is downright holy. Just a pinch of salt. Voila. It's perfect. Mary, where are you? Can you get the garlic bread? It's going to burn. Mary, where are you? She goes and she looks around. She's sitting at the Lord's feet. What is she? She thinks she's supposed to learn like a man. Doesn't she know what's at stake here? I mean, we have the Lord, the most important person in Israel, the most important person in the universe is here. Jesus, don't you care that I'm doing all the work? I mean, she reveals what's in her heart, right? Don't you care that what I'm doing is most important in this moment? Do something about it. She blames Mary, she blames Jesus. By the way, ladies, if Jesus ever wanted to reinforce one of the lies that you don't hear as often anymore, but perhaps you still believe it, that a woman's place is in the kitchen, barefoot and pregnant, he sure missed a great opportunity to do that, right? I mean, he could have said, oh yeah, you got a point, Martha. She's a lady. She's supposed to be in the kitchen with you. No, that's not the case. He wanted her there. But Martha believed that Mary's place was in the kitchen, making busy work to get the meal ready for the Lord, and she was going to shame her sister in front of the room, in front of Jesus, in front of the disciples. She was going to let her know about it, which is exactly why those of you who can't stand Christianity have pretty good reasons. If you're in that category this morning, if somebody brought you to our church and you came perhaps kicking and screaming, but because you love that person, you're going to go and see what this church thing is all about. But deep down inside, religious people drive you crazy because religious duty turns into religious pride, turns into religious, judgmental, holier-than-thou self-righteousness, and you can't stand it. Oh, you and your husband are having a hard time in marriage. I'm going to pray for you. Bless your heart. Me and the Lord are real close. I pray 3 times a day. I read Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the morning and in the evening. I have a Bible verse of the week up on my mirror when I'm looking at my makeup-free face, because everybody knows that the Lord looks on the inside, but man looks on the outward appearance. Nobody likes that. Nobody really likes that. And I've got good news for you. If you're not a Christian this morning, and that sort of self-righteousness drives you crazy, it drives me crazy too. Jesus doesn't like it either. It's not Christianity. It's not Christianity. In fact, Jesus looked at the most religious people in his day, and he had the harshest things to say to them, like what he says in Matthew 15. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What's he saying? They don't have their priorities right. They're like Martha here. They're doing, doing, doing for God, and they're spending zero time with God. Their hearts are far from me, he says. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking service. Hospitality is beautiful. It's commended by the Lord. If you want to be an elder, you can't be an elder if you're not good at hospitality. Making a beautiful meal, that's excellent. The Lord loves when we do that, when we host people like Martha is doing. But here's the problem. Martha had bad timing. Martha had bad timing. What I mean is she's running around trying to get all this ready for the Lord. But what should she have been doing? Spending time with the Lord. Before Christianity is about doing, 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 it's about being. It's about being. This would look like Martha there with her sister, enjoying the teachings of Jesus, in conversation with Jesus, and then saying, Jesus, is there anything I can do for you? Are you hungry? Can I throw something together for us? But her timing was all off. She did before she be'd, before she was present. Her motive was also off. Her motive was also off. You're not going to hear me say that religious practices are wrong. Jesus was deeply religious in the sense that he worshiped in public and he read the scriptures with frequency and he prayed to his God. And if there had been communion, he would have come to it. These are all things that God has set aside to grow his people spiritually. In fact, if you're a Christian and you're not doing those things, communion, meeting with God's people, reading and prayer, you're probably not going to grow. These are all good things to grow. But here's the issue. You don't do those things to get God to come to you. That's a bad motive. That's religion. You do those things to get closer to God, to draw near to him, to learn more about him, to hear what he has done for you. Her motives were all wrong. And when motives are all wrong, what happens is that we turn our Lord into a taskmaster and not a father. Before I tell you about relational Martha, let me tell you about Brett Favre. You know who Brett Favre is? Shame on you. Shame. Brett Favre was my childhood hero. He's legendary Green Bay Packers quarterback. He's one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play the game. Brett Favre had this unbelievable career, and people loved to watch Brett Favre because it looked like he was having fun while he was playing. But because you've never seen a competitor like Brett Favre. There was this one time in 2003 when Brett Favre was in a playoff race with the Packers and they were about to play the Raiders. And the night before, Brett Favre's dad dies suddenly. And he goes and he plays the game. And he was the kind of guy who was such a competitor that not only did he play the game, he played the best game of his career. It was unbelievable to watch as a, whatever I was, a teenager. I listened to another pastor tell this story, and reading Brett Favre's biography, hearing about his addiction to painkillers and how he thought he had to play in every game and how he did things like this, suddenly all made sense to me. What was his motive? What was Brett Favre's motive? It was his dad. His motive was his dad. His dad was his coach as a kid, his coach in high school. Brett Favre's dad was light on compliments, but heavy on criticism. At some point in Brett's career, he decided that his goal was to be in the Hall of Fame. Because if he was in the Hall of Fame, his dad, who didn't tell him that he was proud of him at all, if ever, his dad would be forced to introduce his son, Hall of Fame quarterback, Brett Favre. His dad would be forced to stand up there in front of the whole world and tell everyone how proud he was of his son, Brett. He couldn't wait for that moment. The moment never came. I told you his dad died back in 2013. So he wasn't there to introduce his son. He wasn't there to tell the world how proud he was of his son. And so with tears in his eyes, Brett Favre stood up last year as he was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And during his speech, he said this: "I spent my whole career trying to make him proud. And I hope I succeeded." Can you imagine that? Not knowing if he succeeded? I hope I succeeded. He couldn't know for sure. His dad didn't tell him much, if he ever told him. It's because Brett had a taskmaster, and he needed a dad. He needed a father. His motive was to make his taskmaster happy. Brett had to prove himself. He had to prove himself by doing enough. And even though he is enshrined forever as one of the greatest NFL quarterbacks, he's still wondering, did I do enough? Did I do everything that I could have done to make Dad proud? That's religion. That's what religion does to you. You're left wondering always, was that enough? Did I do it the right way? Did I do it enough? Relationship is so much better, isn't it? A dad who loves you no matter what. Relationship is so much better. Some of you had a dad who was a taskmaster, or a mom who was a taskmaster. You need to know that your God isn't that way. Your God isn't that way. God isn't as interested in what you can do for him as much as he's just flat out enamored by you. He is enamored by you. He loves you. He can't stop thinking about you. He can't stop thinking about how proud of you he is. That's what you want. Mary sits at the Lord's feet while her sister is busy preparing this meal. And then Martha comes in and she wants to interrupt it all and say, Jesus, come on, break it up. And Jesus says, No, I like it like this. I like her here. I like being with her. He says in verse 42, few things are needed, or indeed only one, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What has she chosen? To be with her Lord. And he likes it. I went on the graffiti tour again this week, and I listened to our guide tell me a story that I already knew, but it hits me every time, just like, wow. It's the same thing I told you about Monserrate. On holy days, when the path used to be open, on holy days, good religious people would crawl on their hands and their knees to get to the top of Monserrate to ask the Virgin a favor or to repay a favor. God doesn't demand that we get on our knees and bloody them all up. And then if he thinks we're serious enough, he might dispense us a favor or something good. That is religion. Relationship is, I love you no matter what. I love you so much that my eternal son would get low and would bloody his knees. My eternal son would suffer and die for you so that the barrier of sin that once separated us could be removed and we could be together forever, because I love more than anything being with you, right? Isn't that how the Bible ends? God is with his people together forever, finally. His goal is complete. Two of my dearest friends last week, on Wednesday, went to the doctor for their 20-week checkup. This was the day they were supposed to find out whether the little baby the wife was carrying was a boy or a girl. And they found out that the baby had died 4 weeks earlier. You know what religion would make someone think in that kind of scenario? If you were living a better life, then tragic things like this wouldn't happen. That's what religion asks. There's no other way for religious people to interpret bad things in their life except that it is their fault. If you were doing better, you wouldn't be looking at your unborn child. Relationship is way better. Relationship means that today, right now, probably as my friends weep, that their heavenly Father, that their eternal brother Jesus, that their comforter, the Holy Spirit, is weeping right with them. That they are weeping over the tragedy of our lives, that it affects them just as much as it hurts us. It affects the Trinity enough that they would go on this rescue mission, that Jesus would burst out of his tomb and say, no more. Death is the last enemy to be defeated. There will be no more memorial services at United Church. There will be no more weeping parents. There will be no more stillborn babies, because they care. Researchers that study young people tell us that about 70% of church kids, the kids that walked down the aisle and went up there, 70% of them, when they go to college, will give up the church, or at least will take an extended hiatus from the church. I have a theory, because I get to talk to a lot of young people, talk to a lot of people in their 20s who have left the church. My theory is this: that they are getting out from under a taskmaster. They're getting out from under religion. That what they were leaving was never Christianity to begin with. They're getting out from under the one that says, prove yourself to me. Be devoted to me, and I will prove myself to you. I will be devoted to you. They're getting away from that because that's awful to live under. That's awful to live under. But if they knew that God wants more than anything just to be with them, remove all the distractions, all the busyness, I just want to be with you, my son, with you, my daughter, they would never leave. They would never leave. Who would leave something that beautiful? Where you're fully known and fully loved? Nobody. We got to change the message. We got to let our kids know that it's about God wanting to be with you, not about you doing for him. The book I've been using in this sermon series by Jerem Bars sums it all up this way. He says that Martha is doing the right thing at the wrong time with the wrong motives. The right thing at the wrong time with the wrong motives. And so Jesus says in love, Martha, Martha, you're upset and worried about many things. Martha, don't let religion, don't let trying to make me happy get in the way. Martha, I'm going to love you no matter what. Just come and be with me. The meal, we'll work it out. I'll help you. We can order in, but I just want you, Martha. Not what you can do to make me happy and make me love you more. Won't you drop everything and just be with me? God is saying the same thing to you today. Just drop it and be with him. Don't let anything get in the way of him. What are your priorities? What's getting in the way? It can be good things, but if they're keeping you from being with your Lord, then they gotta go. If they're making your Lord into a taskmaster who's always demanding and you're never living up, then they've got to be rearranged and reevaluated. Look at the cross. We're about to take a look at it at this table. Look at the cross. You were God's first priority on the cross, even over his own son. You were his first priority. And he wants to be yours. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, forgive us for thinking of you as a taskmaster. Forgive us for leaning on our strengths of checking off lists and for ignoring a living, communing relationship with you, the one who loves us and longs to be with us. Change our hearts, convict us when even good things come in the way. Make us a people who love you and prioritize you as much as you have loved and prioritized us. Give us the Holy Spirit in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.